And I'll be reading from the Message Bible. Amos 9:11-15. But also on that judgment day, I will restore David's house that has fallen to pieces. I'll repair the holes of the roof, replace the broken windows, fix it up like new. David's people will be strong again and seize what's left of the enemy, Edom, plus everyone else under man's sovereign judgment, God's decree, he will do this. 13-15. Yes, indeed, it won't be so long now, God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. And everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and hills. And I will make everything right again for my people Israel. They'll rebuild their ruined cities. They'll plant vineyards and drink good wine. They'll work their gardens and eat fresh vegetables. And I'll plant them on their own land. They'll never again be uprooted from the land I've given them. God, your God, says so, the word of the Lord.
One morning, a man awoke and felt a call to confess his sins. He wasted no time, and he got dressed and drove to the local church, and he walked in and he found a pastor. "What brings you here?" the pastor asked. The man responded, "I feel a call to confess my sins. I've been living a life of lies, and I need to be free." "Tell me what's on your heart," the pastor said. So the man laid everything out to the pastor, told him what was on his heart, told him about the sins he's been committing and the life that he had lived before this day. When he was finished, the pastor asked, "Is that all?" "Yes," the man responded quickly. "Are you sorry for your sins?" "I am," he responded quickly again. And the pastor said, "Go. Go in peace, and may the grace of God be with you always." So the man left feeling refreshed. And the next day came, and the man found himself sinning again. He was committing the same sins as before. He got to the point where he was wondering why nothing was changed. "I confessed my sins yesterday. Why am I still finding myself in the same circumstances as yesterday? Why has nothing changed?" And he went on the whole month like that. So he went back to the church the next month and found the same pastor. "Well, what brings you in here?" said the pastor, recognizing that it was the same man from the month before. "Pastor, I confessed my sins, but I found myself in the same circumstances as before. Why has nothing changed?" The pastor said, "Tell me what is on your heart." So the man went over the same sins as before that he told the pastor last month. "I lied to this person and that person. I'm extremely angry towards this person," and so on. "Is there anything else?" the pastor asked. The man hesitated at first and thought, and then he said, "No, no." And then the pastor asked again if he was sorry, and the man quickly said yes, and the pastor gave him the same blessing as before. And the man left feeling refreshed, but not as refreshed as he was last month. It wasn't long before the man started to sin again. In fact, that afternoon, he found himself in the exact same circumstance. Now, this time, the man was deeply sad. "Why is nothing changing? I confessed my sins. Why do I still feel burdened? Why am I still being affected by this?" And the man ended up going to the pastor the very next day. And he was frustrated, and the pastor could see that as soon as he walked in. Nothing has changed. I went home and still ended up sinning again. I don't feel free from anything. The pastor, who could see the sadness in the man's eyes, looked at him and said, "What are you holding on to?" "Well, nothing," the man replied. So the pastor heard the man's sins again, which were the same as before. And the pastor asked him if he was sorry, and the man said yes. And again, the same blessing was given to this man, and he walked out of the pastor's office. Only this time, he made it to the front door. He couldn't find himself to open the door and walk out. He was glued to where he was standing. His heart was beating fast. He figured out that the only way he could walk was back to where the pastor was at. And then the man realized what the problem was. He walked back to the pastor's office. He was stone-faced. And he said, "Pastor, I have lied." And the pastor, looking at the man, said, "To who?" "To you." Suddenly, the man fell to his knees and he wept. "I have been holding on to my sins because I was too selfish to turn from them. I cared more about myself than what God offers. I am a lustful, greedy, egotistical, selfish, sinful person." The pastor got down on one knee and lifted the man's face and said, "This is true repentance. You are seeing the grace of God." Now, this story continues, but I'm going to pause right there, and I'm going to leave you with that cliffhanger, and we'll come back to it in a bit. But why do I tell this story? Well, today we're wrapping things up, as some of us may know, in a series called Back to the Start. Throughout the month of June, we've been walking through the book of Amos, and now I don't want to spend a lot of time recapping because we have a lot of ground to cover this morning, but I think it's helpful to look back to understand where we're going. So, Pastor Josh kicked things off 3 weeks ago by talking about how we can tend to focus on other people's sins rather than our own. He used the illustration of the target. And if you remember, Amos was condemning the cities around Israel for their sins, and he was making these circles until he got right to where Israel was at the bullseye. And Pastor Josh used that illustration to help us understand how we can tend to have an outward focus on people's sins rather than an inward focus on our own. And then Pastor Mark preached on generosity and justice, how Amos was condemning Israel for the abuse of money, power, sex, and religion. And then he preached on what Amos would say to the Mennonite church today and how generosity and justice are called for to express the love of God. And then last week, Pastor Josh preached on how God was rejecting the worship of Israel. He gave us 5 reasons why God may reject our worship, all scripturally based. And I'm not going to go into them all this morning, but I encourage you to go back and listen to these sermons on the church website. This has been a very challenging series, and actually I've spoken to a number of you who have come up and said to me how you appreciate being in the Old Testament and how this series has been very convicting towards you, and that's good. It's good to be challenged. And now today, I'm going to be wrapping up the series talking about repentance and grace. And I wanted to go through that small recap of previous sermons because I want us to remember how sinful the people of Israel were. And you know, if you were to read the Bible for the first time and start with the book of Amos, I think you could become discouraged very quickly. You know, if you were reading the Bible, you would probably think, well, what's going on here? All this punishment, all this anger. See, but if you're able to make it all the way to the end of the book, and you're able to see the grace of God in these 5 verses. And starting with verse 11 in chapter 9, we see how good God's grace is. Even though Israel will still have to go through this punishment, which they do, spoiler alert, Assyria does take over Israel. And the people get sent into exile. But starting in verse 11 of chapter 9, God speaks through the prophet Amos to declare how he will rebuild this nation, how he will rebuild the people. God declares that all nations will bear his name. The apostle James uses this passage from Amos during the Council of Jerusalem that we find in Acts 15, where they say that Christ is for all Gentiles. God declares also how he will make his people fruitful in these 5 verses. God declares how he will bring his people back from exile. God declares how never again will they be uprooted. You know, from chapter 1 of Amos until right before verse 11 in chapter 9, you would think that Israel is just beyond saving. They're done. Their sins are too great. They don't deserve to be saved. But we get this message of grace right here at the end. We see the hope of reconstruction, the hope of rebuilding. The hope of reconstruction lies not with the strength of the survivors of this punishment, no, but by the grace of God and in God alone. We see through this rebuilding and reconstruction, it's God actually giving it all back and so much more. So much more by keeping the line of David alive that will ultimately lead us to Jesus and the gift of salvation. That promise that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7 says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God is faithful to his people, even though they will go through this punishment. That promise that God gives to David is reminded to the Israelites when Amos is confronting them. God will restore David's fallen house, David's fallen tent, to ensure that this promise is kept, the promise that leads us to our salvation in Christ. Now, Amos chapter 9, 11 through 15, it's evident that God is committed to his people, that God's grace is good. God's grace is good, but we hold on to so much that can hinder us from that. And what do I mean by that? Well, the prophet Isaiah talks about in chapter 9, verse 13, in some of your Bibles, it might be called the Lord's anger against Israel. Says, "But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty." Another version reads this way, "For after all this punishment, the people will still not repent. They will not seek the Lord of heaven's armies." But the people have not returned, but the people will still not repent. After all this punishment, repent is something that they find hard to do. What are they holding on to? Well, let's go back to the story of the man and the pastor. You see, this man went to the pastor asking for forgiveness, but he was having trouble repenting. He was having trouble being truly sorry because there was something that he was still holding on to selfishly. He was still holding on to his sin to fill his own selfish needs. He was having trouble repenting, and he was getting frustrated. He was getting sad because his circumstances weren't changing. But in reality, what he didn't realize that it wasn't his circumstances that needed to change. It was him. You know, this is where we can go back to this image of the bullseye or the target. When we repent, sometimes it's our circumstances around us that we expect will change. But really, the bullseye is at the middle, right where we are. Have we ever thought that it was us that needed to change when we repent? Repentance is where I want to spend the remainder of our morning. And I want to walk through what this true repentance is, what really being sorry is, because I'll tell you what, I needed this. Sometimes I thought a simple sorry was enough, but my simple sorry wasn't me being truly sorry. What does repentance take? Well, I see that scripture calls for that repentance takes a broken heart and a broken spirit. And that's what I want to talk about, these two areas. Psalm 51, verse 17 reads, "The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, and a broken contrite heart." You know, sometimes the way we get a broken heart and a broken spirit is by humbling ourselves and asking for it. We surrender our lives to God because he can change our pain to joy. When our hearts and our spirits are broken, we see that it's not us that can do the restoring and rebuilding, but it's God. a heart. Well, when we realize how broken our hearts are, we realize our deep need for God. Prophet Joel says it best in chapter 2, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments." God doesn't want the rituals like the people of Israel were accustomed to, of tearing their garments when they're sorry or when they're repenting. God wants us to realize that our hearts are broken. God's not looking for perfect records, but he does seek a humble heart. And through our broken hearts, we should understand our guilt and that we are helpless without God in our lives. Rend your hearts over to God. Let's go back to the man and the pastor to finish the story. So the pastor helped the man back up to his feet, and he helped him into a seat. And the pastor said, "What did you realize that brought you back to this point?" And the man said, "Well, Pastor, I didn't want to give certain sins over to God because I was too selfish. I was focusing on my own desires." Pastor looked at the man with compassion and said, "You were full of yourself, but now you're full of the Spirit. Go, and may the grace of God be with you always." A spirit. Well, Professor John Coe from Biola Seminary says this. He says, "When we have a broken spirit, the first thing we try to do is we try to fill those cracks with our own desires. And this just leads down to a path full of sin." You know, it's good to know that we have a broken spirit. It's very good to know that. But we shouldn't be filling those cracks with our own desires. We need to be filling the cracks with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those pleasures from God that we should be focusing on, not our own desires. Filling our spirit with God, letting God fill our spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, we must be first emptied of self. Don't fill your broken spirit with your own desires. Repent. Realize that we need God. Rend your hearts over to God. Realize our brokenness and let God fill the cracks for you. You know, when Pastor Josh kicked things off 3 weeks ago, Alicia and I were visiting my cousin in Washington, D.C. And while we were there, I went to my cousin's church called North Community Church. It's where Pastor Mark Batterson preaches. Some of you may know him. He's the author of Circle Maker and Play the Man. And when I got back from D.C., I listened to Pastor Josh's message on the website, and I noticed something very interesting about the conclusion of both sermons. Josh and Mark were both ending their sermons on being filled with the Spirit. Only Josh was starting our series on Amos, and Pastor Mark Batterson was kicking his series off on who is the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. And one thing that struck me while Mark Batterson was preaching, I believe applies to our topic of repentance. He was preaching from this passage right here in Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And Mark talked about different ways of being filled with the Spirit, and he also talked about how it's hard for us to be filled with the Spirit when it comes to the point where, well, we're not opening ourselves up. And you see, he talked about how we have a tendency to open ourselves up in some areas, but keep the door shut to God in others. How can we be filled with the Spirit if we're not being fully open? How can we come to true repentance if we're not being fully open to what God offers? You know, when we might have a guest over one night for dinner or something like that, we might invite them into the living room, sit down with them, talk with them for a while. And we might go into the dining room and break some bread with them, invite them into the kitchen, but not upstairs or the basement or, you know, the third floor or anything. No. And I thought, well, what about God? When we invite God in, is he just getting the dining room or the kitchen or the living room? What's upstairs? What's on the third floor? What's in our closets? What's in the basement? Does God get everything? Or does he just get a certain part of us? What are you holding on to? Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. How can God search us if we are closing doors to him? We should be open to every door to God. We should open every door to God so he can search us, so he can know us, so he can know our hearts, so he can know how broken we are, so he can fill us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know every offensive way inside me, O God. Father God, I confess that I have been closing doors to you. Forgive me. Father God, I confess that I have been selfishly filling the cracks of my broken heart, of my broken spirit, with my own desires. I confess, Father God, that I have been holding on to sins because I haven't wanted to turn them over to you. Forgive me. Search me, O God. Know me. Search my heart. Fill my brokenness with your spirit. The one who can do the restoring. The one who can do the rebuilding. A broken heart. A broken spirit. See, but we don't want others to know that we're broke. That's a sign of weakness. We present ourselves as strong people. Strong people that can help themselves. I'm not broke. I'm not weak. But see, there's beauty in weakness. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. Friends, God's grace is available to every single one of us. It's a gift, and praise God for that. But when our hearts are full of sins that we are holding on to because we are full of ourselves, well, it's hard to see that grace, I think. When we repent from our sins, when we allow the Spirit to fill us in every possible way, when we open every door to who God is, we see that grace. That grace is beautiful, and that grace is yours. So I'm going to close with this story about Robert Robinson. It was a bright Sunday morning in 18th century London. But Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street, there were people hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he set foot in church, years of wandering, years of disillusionment, gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn carriage approaching behind him, and turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver. But then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's day, so he waved the driver on. However, the woman in the carriage ordered that the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline, but he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I am going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said, reaching into her purse. She withdrew a small book of inspirational verses and opened the book up to a ribbon bookmark and handed the book to Robert Robinson. "I was just reading this verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" Robert took the book and, nodding, he said, "Yes, I wrote these words years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine, I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson barely could hear her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of faith familiar to generations of Christians. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Now, Robinson could barely get through the last few lines as tears brimmed his eyes. "I wrote these words," he said, "and I have lived these words. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." The woman suddenly understood. "You also wrote, 'Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it.' You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. Church, I was prone to wander. I was prone to leave the God I love. But take my heart, O God, and seal it, he did. And I'd be willing to guess that there's some of us here this morning that are wandering. Some of us here this morning that are thinking about leaving. And I've been there, friends. But God can take your heart. He can take your spirit. He can fill it with everything that he is. Repent. Rend your hearts to God. Let him fill the cracks for you. Let him fill your brokenness. Give everything that you are to God. Open every door to God. Don't just give him the kitchen. Don't just give him the dining room. Give him the whole house. And walk with God the rest of your days. Amen.